our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians, I made a statement that I believe the Wednesday night prayer service is the most important service of the week. The message dealt with the power of prayer. And I thought for sure that everyone here would agree. Apparently not. In fact, apparently most of you disagreed with that statement. I thought for sure, I was praying for sure, I was hoping for sure, along with the elders, that there would be those who would hear that and say, yes, prayer is important, that's necessary, and I'm going to show up Wednesday night and be one of those who prays for the ministry of the Salina Bible Church. And do you know how many people responded to that message? As far as I know, not a single person. I'm going to share my heart with you this morning. That was quite disappointing. Do you really believe that there's no power in prayer? Well, many of you are probably saying, well, no, Pastor, I know there's power in prayer, but I pray at home. And I'm thankful for that. I appreciate that. Certainly there's a need to be praying at home. Some of you are saying, oh, I wouldn't mind coming out to Wednesday, but I'm not an outgoing person. I'm timid to pray in front of people. I'm not good at prayer. I feel uncomfortable. And folks, I understand that. Personalities are personalities. We're not all given outgoing personalities and so forth. But may I say to you that if you come to a Wednesday night prayer service, you do not necessarily have to pray out loud. And you're saying, well, what good is it then? You can pray silently as well as praying vocally. And may I say to you that I learned more about prayer and how to pray simply by listening to people pray than I learned in all the classes that I took, all the books that I have read on the subject. You will learn how to pray. You will become comfortable praying in front of people if you're not already. But whether you do or don't, the fact that you show up is just an encouragement to others and a testimony before God. I understand that there are some who, because of work purposes, can't make it here on time. And I understand those things. But I thought for sure there would be at least a couple who would say, you know what, I need to get to prayer meeting. Maybe we don't have the idea in our minds that corporate prayer is necessary. In light of that, I want us to consider this morning, is corporate prayer necessary? Is the church more effective when it, as a body, is on its knees? Or is the effectualness of the church unchanged by the saints coming together? In order to prepare for this morning, I did a study through the entirety of the New Testament, looking for passages of Scripture that either spoke of the historical consequences of when the church prayed as a body, or the doctrinal literature that commanded that the church pray as a body. And I want to share the results with you this morning of my study in that. I've put them all in canonological, that's a hard word to say, canonological order. In other words, the order of as they come in the books of the Bible. And the first thing that I found is in the book of Acts. May I say to you, I want to even take my statement a step farther than saying that Wednesday night is the most important night of the week. May I say to you that every single problem the church has experienced today, whether corporately or the folks of the church individually, every single problem might have as its cause the fact that the church is not together praying corporately. You say, Pastor, now you've really gone off the deep end. Maybe I have. It's a great place to swim. The church is facing a lot of problems today. We are looking for all kinds of innovative answers to the problems. May I suggest to you that we don't need innovation, we just need prayer. Problem number one, leadership. We're seeing, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, a problem with leadership in our churches today. Unqualified people are manning the leadership positions. And we're looking for ways of drawing people into leadership positions. How can we get this position filled? And we start thinking, well, maybe we can get so-and-so over here. Well, he doesn't normally come to church, but if we gave him a leadership position, then he'd start coming to church. That's putting the cart before the horse. But that's what we do in all kinds of innovative ways. Here's a problem in Acts chapter 1, and I want to begin reading at verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120, which would be a congregation of about this size. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Peter is standing up and he's saying, guys, we have a problem in leadership. There's a shortage of one person. David, 1,000 years ago, prophesied that everything that Judas did was going to take place. And believe it or not, everything fell out exactly the way David prophesied. Can you imagine that? The Bible is prophetically accurate. Now, that same Bible that predicted this thing also said that his position in ministry was to be taken by another person. We've got a vacancy here. We need somebody to fill it. Who are we going to get? Can you imagine within that group of 120? Well, let's see. We got so-and-so over here. Maybe someone said, is there anyone who would like to volunteer? And no one put their hand up. And then they're all looking around. Well, why don't you do it? Why don't you do it? And we start giving somebody that evil look, like, why aren't you volunteering, and making them feel guilty? What did they do? Peter continues, verse 21. Wherefore of these men which have company with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? First thing he said is, we've got some biblical qualifications of who can fulfill the job. Two of these qualifications, and there's four of them altogether, two of them are directly stated, two of them, though, are definitely implied. Look what he says. Wherefore of these men? Now, someone might say, well, that word can be used generically of mankind, and therefore it could have been anyone. Actually, it's not. In the Greek language, there are two words that are translated men. One is anthropos, which is a generic term, can be used for a mixed group. And the other is andros, which speaks specifically of males. And that's the word here. Wherefore of these men, the males? That's qualification number one. That eliminated roughly half the group that was there. Which have accompanied with us, what's the next word? All the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Not most of the time, not some of the time, not at the most important times, but all the time. Men who were dedicated to ministry. Not there when the going was good or easy, but there even when the hard times came. Men who were dedicated to serving their Lord. Let us look out for these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up. Must one, not should one, not could one, but must one. Got to be biblically qualified. Now, two other implied qualifications. If that person was there for the entirety of the earthly ministry of Christ, that person sat at the feet of Christ and was biblically instructed. They were biblically literate. They knew their Bible. They had an ability to share what they know. Not necessarily from a pulpit in a public setting, but they had a knowledge of the Word of God that could be used to communicate to people. And secondly, they were there not only to hear His teaching, but to see His power demonstrated. They saw His miracles. They saw how He acted among people. They were experienced and could use that experience in ministry. Let's look out from this congregation, find a man who has been dedicated to follow the Lord throughout the entirety of his earthly ministry, who consequently knows the Word of God, who has seen how the Word of God works in life, and let us choose from that. And how many did they find? Verse 23, they appointed two. 1.5% of the congregation. You know, every winter, we start asking for men who will come forward to take positions of leadership. And do you know how many come forward? Yep, that's right. You guessed it. They appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed. They didn't hold campaigns. They didn't go on TV and debate each other. They didn't send out petitions. Now, we don't do that here for ministry, but how many of you saw the thing last night with the political candidates and what's going on there? I thought it was interesting. But that's a whole different realm. They prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen. Lord, it's important to us, not what we want, but what You want. Who is it out of these two that fulfill the qualifications? Do You pick? And they prayed. We trust in the sovereignty of God to work Your will, that it becomes evident before us that we know with absolute certainty what the will of God is in this matter. And they prayed that he might take part of the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that they might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary on the book of Acts, calls this passage dice in the prayer meeting. And basically what they did is they had two stones, and on each stone, the name of one of the men was written. One was Matthias, the other was Barsabbas. They'd shake that little container that held the stones up, they'd throw it out, and whatever stone came out first, that was who was to be chosen. And apparently, either the 11 were all 120 of them had little containers with two stones in them. And when it was all said and done, Matthias was chosen. I take it that it was a unanimous vote. Figure out the odds of that happening. The odds of that happening are astounding. Even with just 11, If there were 120, it's incredible. In other words, God made His will known. Because the people came together and they prayed. What were the results of that? Well, let me suggest three results of that. First of all, for Matthias, here's a man who saw the incredible sovereignty of God in response to prayer and said, I guess He wants me. There were no ifs, ands, and buts about it. He wants me. If God wants me here, well, then I better get to ministry. And you have a man who already showed some dedication, who was instructed, who was experienced. And he has now the assurance that God has called him. And when he gets in that leadership position as well, I don't know what to do. I better be quiet for a while. It's a man who has godly confidence. The other 11, well, here's the rookie. We won't listen to him until he's been around for... Wait a minute. If God wants him, we better listen to what He has to say. And the whole congregation of them said, wait a minute, God appointed this man. We need to listen to him. Godly leadership. Share a little more of my heart this morning. I have godly men on my elder board. But other than Glenn, they're all getting old. Glenn already is. And I've been saying to myself for some time, where's the next elder board coming from? Oh, I've got a couple of men in my mind. But frankly, I want people on that elder board that are here Wednesday night. And I wonder where they're going to come from. We need to pray for leadership. Let's do that. Father, the church today is in a state of leadership chaos. Lord, I'm thankful for the men that You've given to me to oversee the ministry here. Godly men, dedicated men, instructed men, experienced men. But Lord, where's the next generation? Who are going to fill the shoes of these men when the time comes? I believe there are men sitting here today who are qualified as far as biblical instruction, as far as experience in the things of You. But maybe men who are not dedicated enough right now for the job at hand. Lord, raise them up so that when the time comes, they'll be ready to step in. And we will all know with a certainty that You have moved. For Christ's sake, I pray in His name. Amen. Second thing. Not only leadership, as far as elders and deacons, but leaders as far as the ministries of the church. The various teaching aspects and oversight of the social functions and that type of thing. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. The ministry of the church, the evangelistic ministry of the church, the health of its families, the finances of the church, all the totality of the operation of the church. We're looking for all kinds of innovative ways to make it successful, may I say. The most significant way to make the church successful today, and probably the reason that it's not, is the lack of prayer, corporately. Here's the situation. Peter and John had healed a lame man at the temple, and the Jewish leaders, they didn't like that. They thought they got rid of this kingpin of this group called Christians when they crucified Christ, and they thought, okay, that'll do it. These folks will go away. Well, here comes Peter and John, and now they start doing the miraculous in the very name of the one they crucified. And they stand before the people and they speak about how Christ died for their sins, and 3,000 souls get saved. And now they do this miracle, another 5,000 souls get saved. And instead of ruining this church, this Christianity, it's blossoming. And they call Peter and John and they say, "We forbid you to preach in the name of Jesus. We've got to get this thing stopped. We want the church ministry to come to a standstill. We want it to go away." Well, they couldn't do much else than threaten them. Look at verse 23. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus.'" Here they are, and Peter and John come back, and man, they thought it was curtains for them, but they're let go, and they start rejoicing with a prayer of thanksgiving. But then in verse 29, it changes to a prayer of grace needing. "Man, God, you're good, but here's a problem that we have. We still have these leaders out there, the religious leaders of Israel, that are threatening to do us in. Lord, grant that your servants can speak with holy boldness. Tell it like it is, that the church can flourish." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. I don't know if that means it was literally a physical shaking of the building, or if it means that they were shaken in spirit, or both. Something went on there that they knew God had heard that prayer and was going to answer it. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Here the Spirit of God is filling them, because why? They prayed. And they went out and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Someone some time ago said that before a person can talk to people about God, they need to talk to God about people. That's exactly what these Christians coming together did. They said, "Lord, we got people out there. They're threatening us. They're lost. They're heading for an eternal hell." What happens today? We become timid. "I don't want to offend this one. I'm afraid if I say these things, they'll never come back." And certainly, there has to be preaching that is seasoned with grace. Certainly, preaching should not be tactless, or not just preaching from the pulpit, but our personal witness. We need to consider what we are going to say, that we say it graciously, but we need that holy boldness. See, our problem is not what we say to people, but what we don't say to God. Here they prayed and they had a boldness, and I believe God worked in the heart of these unsaved folks so that when they spoke with boldness, it was received rightly. Our problem is not in what we say. Our problem is not in what we don't pray. And consequently, hearts aren't prepared to hear the word, and they get turned away. Great power came upon the apostles and witness of the resurrection. Not only was there the increase. Oh, by the way, how many people have you seen saved lately in our services? How many people have you personally been able to lead to Christ? Could it be that we don't spend enough time praying for them corporately? Not only did that happen, but there was a wonderful unity within the church. They all had one heart and one soul, according to verse 32. And we see churches splitting up all over the place today and all these various things. And, well, I don't like the way this one does that, and I don't like the way that one does this. And we... Can you get angry with somebody who's pouring their heart out to God for you in your presence? But if we don't hear them praying for us, it's very easy to get upset with them. Maybe too many churches are splitting because they don't spend enough time praying together. And then comes the finances. Here are people that are giving sacrificially. They had houses, they had lands, and they said, look, we don't need these things. There's a need in the ministry of the church. We'll go out and sell these things and give them to the church. And of course, everybody today is taking what they don't need and selling it and bringing it in for the building fund. I said some time ago to our board members, we don't understand sacrificial giving anymore. We don't understand sacrifice. We are living in a level of luxury that we don't want to give up. And do you know why we don't want to give up our material things? Because we don't want to give up 1 hour on Wednesday to come together to pray. We need to be praying as a body for the ministry of this church. Let's pray. Father, we bow again. Lord, you've privileged me to be the pastor of, I think, the greatest church in the face of the earth. Yes, maybe I'm a little prejudiced, but I love these people. And I know in the hearts of these people is a love for you. But I'm wondering, Lord, if maybe there would be more people who would come to know you through our witness if we prayed together a little bit more. And while there's a tremendous unity in this church, I'm wondering if it would even be greater if we prayed together a little bit more. And I'm wondering, Father, if instead of praying for the financial needs of our building program and the various different ministries of this church, we might be even sitting in the new building today if we prayed together a little bit more. Father, help us to remember that the success of a ministry is not in our innovation, but in our dependence upon you. May we be found praying together a little bit more. In Jesus' name, amen. Third thing. Why are there always announcements in the bulletin? teacher is needed for this class. Someone is needed for this job. So on and so on. Where are the missionaries coming from? Why do the Bible colleges say we need more men going into the ministry? There's not enough to fill the pulpits in the church. Why do the mission boards say we don't have enough people to go out and man all the areas of the world that we want to reach with the gospel? May I say to you that the reason is we don't pray together enough. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and beginning at verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me. Now remember, Paul is an apostle, but he's a missionary. That you strive together, not individually, with me in your prayers to God for me, that I might be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I might come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Three things that the Apostle Paul wants prayer for. First of all, that he might overcome the unbelievers. I'm out here on the mission field. I'm talking to people about Christ. And there's a whole lot of them that are getting upset with me. In fact, he told the Corinthians about all the trials that he went through, that even he was at the point of death. And he kept on going. Why is it that so many people get discouraged about the work of the ministry? Because, I don't know, could it be that not enough prayer corporately is being given for them? Paul says, I want to overcome the unbelievers that are in Judea. They're going to stand against the ministry. Secondly, I want to overwhelm the believers, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Here's a man who was going around. Jerusalem was in a very hard economic state. They were really struggling just to have the necessities put on their table at supper time. And Paul was taking a collection. He was going literally throughout the world taking a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And he had to bring that back to them. Now, how many of you would say, if he came to my house, I'd take everything that he had? No. We might smile and say, oh, well, if he wants to give me money, I'd take it. But the fact of the matter is, do you know what? No, I don't need it. Give it to somebody else. One of the hardest lessons that I had to learn when I was at Bible college, because I was always used to working and being self-sufficient. And I got put in a place where I couldn't work to be self-sufficient. And I had to say, God, I need you. And people would come and want to give me the necessities of life. Oh, by the way, that does happen. I think I've shared this before, but in case I haven't, my junior year at ABC, I had a total earned income for the six of us of $3,600. That was my total earned income. $600 a person for the year to live on. And at the end of the year, I had no expenses due anyone. Figure that one out. God supplied. But it meant I had to put my pride aside and receive some things. And you know what's going on right now in this whole congregation? You're saying, boy, a lot of people need to hear this message. But your pride is saying, I don't. Pray for me that the believers would be overwhelmed. And then thirdly, that I might come unto you with joy in the will of God and may be refreshed with you. Why do so many Christian workers burn out? I heard one fellow say, I'd rather burn out than rust out. I'd rather do neither. I'd rather pray up than burn out. And maybe that's why when missionaries go to a foreign country and they don't overcome the unbelievers and they don't overwhelm the believers, they themselves need an overhaul. And if we're not praying for them, how's it going to happen? Father, we have men and women all over the world. There's the Kelsos in England. There's the Lopezes and the Pinoles in Spain. There's the Goods in Poland. There's Pastor Kwame in Africa. There's the Nicelys in Australia. There's the Bullocks down in Honduras. There's those that are ministering in our own country, the Hunsingers, the Hobsons, the Schracks. We support mission agencies. There's the Vice. Lord, men and women who have given their lives for your service, that are facing spiritual struggles day in and day out, Lord, I pray that they might be victorious over those who stand against them. I pray that they might be prosperous over the ones who stand with them. And I pray that they might be refreshed by the ones to whom they minister to. Lord, there's saints right here in this congregation who have been laboring for years. Maybe sometimes, Father, they feel it's time to give it up and they're just exhausted. Maybe they wonder if they're really making an impact. Lord, by your Spirit, encourage them to keep on keeping on. To be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that their labor is not in vain. Cause your church to prosper. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. One last one. Why are Christian families falling apart? Whether it be the marital relationships, the parent-child relationships. Why are churches accepting anything doctrinally that comes down the pike? Why is it that all kinds of behavior that once were considered sinful, we don't even want to use the word sinful anymore, that are no longer considered that, they're considered a personal choice? Could it be that we don't pray corporately for those things? Last one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, by the way, is plural. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we commanded you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Three specific prayer requests. First of all, that lives might be positively built upon biblical absolutes. That the Word of God might have free course. That they might be delivered from unreasonable. Now, unreasonable doesn't mean that necessarily they had idiosyncrasies or lifestyles that were weird. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. That people will think about the Word of God. That's a reasonable person. That they will say, okay, not only am I going to learn some facts and some history and some theology, but they're going to take that and say, how does this appropriate to my life? What are the standards? Not what does the world say is right and wrong, but what does God say is right and wrong? Secondly, that lives might be lived purposely upon faithful obedience. We have confidence that you not only are doing the things that the Lord would have you to do, but you'll continue to do those things. And thirdly, that lives might be patiently waiting upon Christ's return. Why is it that we're so impatient for things? I mentioned this a few weeks ago. There's a commercial on TV for J.G. Wentworth. I want my money, and I want it now, so that I can go out and buy something that I just can't wait till tomorrow to have. And we get ourselves into all kinds of economic disasters because we have no patience. Do you know why we have no patience for things? Because we have no patience for the Lord's coming. Paul says if we would only pray about that, God would do something. People would grow in their faith. They would live lives of obedience, and it wouldn't be a chore. It wouldn't be a drudgery. They would actually enjoy that. And they would find waiting for Christ to come back in the midst of all the turmoil and craziness that's going around us. Life is worth living if we only got together and prayed. Father, John said, even so, come Lord Jesus. Maybe we can detect a note of impatience in that, although I don't think that's there. Certainly there should be an anticipation, a desire, an eagerness for the coming of the Lord. We recognize that. But we also recognize, Father, that Jesus Christ won't return until the appointed time. Lord, help us to have patient hearts. And in the time that is before us, whether it be a minute or a millennia, to live lives based upon biblical absolutes. And not only to do those things, or to know those things, but to do those things that the Word commands us to do and forbids us not to do. That we might have a testimony in the world around us of what a great God we know and serve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Did you catch in all these passages that these were things that either the church corporately did or were commanded to do? Not individually, although that certainly applies too, but corporately. And how they pertain to everything that's going on and everything that's not going on in the church that should be going on. How many of you hate the ministry of the church? How many of you want this church to fail? How many of you say, I don't care about the souls of those who are lost and going to hell? Not a one. Fantastic. I'll see you all Wednesday night then. Amen.